I'm going to ask you to sing this prayerfully. It's called I Believe the Creed. There, I mentioned the non-negotiable doctrines of the Bible. This mentions the non-negotiables. Okay? So I'm going to ask if you're able, if you would please stand and sing.
Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection.
I think I mentioned this to you. Some of you may have done this when you were small in Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know. Mm-hmm. Many theologians believe this was the most theological song ever written. Because, you see, Jesus is king, but his kingdom was never one of force. He always loved people into the kingdom. So we can declare this boldly, and we can be sure of this, and you know why? Because the Word of God says it. Would you sing, please?
Says it all right there, doesn't it? I mean, that is succinct, short, and it's made for kids. We're all kids in the eyes of God.
Yeah, that's right. We all have a lot to learn.
Amen.
Word of God speak. One of the things we could all do before we come to the worship service is to ask God to let his word speak to our hearts. Whether it's in the music, whether it's in prayer, whether it's through the word, God speaks. So I hope that's the prayer of our heart today. Would you sing it, please?
I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is it's okay. It's to be heard, but to hear what you would say, word of God speak, would you pour down my grain, washing my noise.
For our responsive reading today, I picked what I hope to be a familiar passage from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 12, and it talks about the Word of God, right? Now, I've often said this passage is both comforting and disturbing, all right? The reason why it's comforting is because we know through the Word of God how much He loves us and how much He wants us to grow in our relationship with Christ. The disturbing part is that the Word of God also looks deep into our souls, and He knows all the garbage that's there already. And our job is to deal with it before God. So would you read this with me, please? For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Isn't that great? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him who we must give account. Wow. We think we can hide, right? We can't. God's word will ultimately reveal everything. Jesus will ultimately reveal everything. And there's a preacher I really liked. His name was Dr. Robert A. Cook. And he would say, in light of this passage, he called everybody beloved. He would say, my beloved, it's better to deal with the stuff now before Jesus calls you home. A lot of truth in that. He loves us. The forgiveness has already been won for us, but we need to confess and repent where that's needed. And so there's a lot here as we take a look at the Word of God today. As we go to prayer, I really want to pray for Joan, for Willa, for Nancy, for others who are still not feeling well, Gail. This season, we had the air conditioning in here yesterday because of the service, and today I had to put the heat on, you know, this morning to get the chill out of the air. So who knows? Just take care of yourself and be smart, and God will take care of the rest. The parking lot, you still can hear me? Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father, it's been a lot going on. People are really very stressed for a lot of reasons. There seems to be no peace. And yet for us, Father, we know that through Christ we can have perfect peace. That's the promise of your word. Help us, Father, to rest in your promises through the help of your Holy Spirit. Father, some of our own people this week have been through a whole lot. We pray for Joan as she mourns the loss of her sister, Rose. I pray for you, that you comfort her, and just in the grieving time, Father, you would help some of those memories to bring a smile to her face, and that you will heal her in time. And Father, that you will encourage Joan as she mourns the loss of her sister. I pray for the rest of the family also. Father, by and large, this was a close family. And so, Father, we pray for comfort and peace even today as they mourn the loss of Rose. I pray for Willa. Father, we had the memorial service on William's birthday yesterday. And that must have been tough. And Father, we just ask that you comfort Willa, continue to provide for her, guide her, again, through the mourning process, Father. Help strengthen her faith. And Father, I just want to pray for those who are not well, Father. We think of Nancy Moffitt, and we think that we pray that whatever's going on, that doctors would identify and be able to correct. Pray encouragement for her also, because it's just about 6 weeks ago she lost Cy. So, Father, continue to hold her close, provide for her. We pray for Gail Hahn, who's not feeling well today, and just ask that you restore her back to health. We pray for Carmen. Carmen's still battling the COVID virus, Father. And we just ask that you be with her and Teresa. And, Father, we thank you for the Pezzolanos who are recovering and back. Pray for Brandon and Lorraine that they stay negative. And, Father, restore this family to health. And, Father, through this all, we'll give you thanks. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let me get a drink. Water, that is. Got to be careful what you say today, you know. We're going to go through the rest of Acts, the middle of Acts chapter 17. If you want to follow along in your Bible, that's where we are, starting at verse 10. Only five verses today, but there's a lot there. We started talking about the Word and how the Word could help us transform from the inside out. Here are the questions that I need to raise this morning, and I think they're really relevant to our times. These are the same questions that Jesus asked, believe it or not, 2,000 years ago. And actually started prior to that in the Garden of Eden. That's where it all started. Satan's shrewd, okay? He's shrewd. The one thing you have to know about Satan is that he's powerful, but he's not all-powerful. He's shrewd, but he's not all-knowing. And Satan's chief job is to put doubt in the minds of people. The way he does that is to say, does Christ really mean, or does God really mean what he says? That's what he did to Eve, right? And then Adam wimped out and bought into the lie. Does God really mean what he says? We really have to ask ourselves that question, because there are several problems. I touched on this last week. One of the problems is the biblical illiteracy, even in the church. And that's a major problem, because sometimes we don't even know what God says about something. Isn't that true? So if we don't know what he says about something, then, you know, we can make bad decisions. Now, ignorance is no excuse. God's word will always stand whether we know it or not. And this is what the world does not understand. The world's going to be accountable to the word of God. How do we know that? Because Jesus is coming back again, the living word. And he will hold everybody accountable for his revealed word. This is serious stuff. And I can't underline this more. We need to become more biblically literate. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to be a scholar. Some of the greatest people I know who have latched on to the scriptures and applied it to their lives are not even high school graduates, but they just had a hunger for the Word of God. So this is not about degrees or anything like that. I believe these are crucial questions that we have to start asking ourselves. Everything you and I will do or have done will be based in the Bible or in a faulty worldview. There's no in between here. Now, here's where I see the American church by and large. I see the American church trying to keep one foot in a biblical worldview and another foot in the world. And that's disaster. That is disaster. Now, I'm not saying we should become monks, okay? What I am saying is exactly what Jesus says. He says, realize that you're in the world, but not of the world, all right? That is something we have to realize. A lot of times, even Christ followers rationalize violating the Word of God because this is what the world is doing. I've met business people who will bend the rules, who say that they are Christ followers, because that's the way the game is played. No. Now, you do what's right, and you trust the results to God. You see the difference? I've met people who would compromise on the Word of God because, after all, it's legal. Well, something could be legal and contradict the Word of God. I don't know if you realize it or not, but many states now are contemplating legalizing prostitution. And you know why? It's not for your benefit or health. It's for money. It's for money. And so, as Christ followers, we're torn between two worlds, aren't we? We're torn between the kingdom of God and torn between this world out here. We will lose our footing if we stay biblically illiterate, and we'll end up in trouble, even as believers. Does that make sense? Okay? Now listen, I'm getting older. I'm old. And I'm going to say this. I'll say with as much love as possible. Don't give me the excuse that you're too old to study. It doesn't hold up. I'm sorry. Don't give me the excuse that you're too young to study. It doesn't hold up. Don't give me an excuse that you're too busy. It doesn't hold up. I meet retired people who are busier now than they were when they work. Here's the bottom line. The bottom line is this. You will make time for what you want. You will make time for what you want. I see gyms that are packed, even violating the COVID restrictions. I see restaurants that are overpacked. I see people in Walmart and ShopRite and Kohl's and all. We make time for what we want. Now, I am not anti-recreation. I am not saying you shouldn't take time for yourselves. But I have to ask, where is the priority in our lives for the Word of God? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God. So these are hard questions to ask. And it challenges me, and it ought to challenge you, because we can come up with a million excuses. All of us have been guilty of it. Look at what happens here. We pick this up at verse 10 in chapter 17. Paul and Silas were really run out of town, and so they went away to Berea. That's where we find them here. Berea was kind of an intellectual place. People here prided themselves on studying probably philosophy and other disciplines. So Paul had an advantage here in the fact that the people were used to to studying and have critical thinking. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know the difference between critical thinking and criticizing? What's the difference? What's the difference? This is what our people should be learning in school. Critical thinking is thinking that raises relevant questions so you can learn. There's nothing wrong with that. Criticizing is just dismissing everything because the culture says it's no good. Right now, the culture is saying the Bible's no good. These were people who were used to raising good questions. I get real concerned. I try to teach a lot, although I wish more people would avail themselves to good teaching. You have good teaching here. You got good teaching up in Tom's River Community Church. I wish more people would avail themselves to good teaching. And I get disturbed when somebody doesn't ask questions. Because if they don't ask questions, all they're doing is going through the motions and they're not thinking. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? Now, you have to realize, so one of these days I'll show you my notes. As I prepare a passage either for like our prayer meeting or Sunday morning or when I teach up in Tom's River, I make a lot of questions and notes. And we're going to get to that, but that's the way you learn and you say, okay, I need to know more about this. I don't quite understand this. Who's Paul talking to? Who's the audience? We're going to get into all of that, okay? So here they are. On arriving there, they went to the synagogue, which was Paul's normal practice. There were Jews in town. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. In other words, they were used to studying. For they received the message with what? Great eagerness. But here's the key. They didn't take Paul's message as being true. They received it, and then they did what? They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul says was what? True. What scriptures did they have? The Old Testament. How many of you are afraid of the Old Testament? How many of you think the Old Testament's harder to understand than the New Testament? Okay, we have a couple of honest people here, okay? Listen, don't be afraid. The Old Testament gives us a really great foundation so we can understand the New Testament even better and deeper. So here's Paul and Silas teaching from the Old Testament, and the Bereans, at Paul's challenge, by the way, would say, don't believe me, examine everything I say by the scriptures. I invite you to do the same thing. You come away from a sermon on Sunday, or men's group, or the Bible study, or even if you listen to a preacher on television, just because they've been preaching for years and they're on television doesn't make them infallible. The other thing is, you don't learn unless you examine. You don't learn unless you examine. Well, Pastor, it seems like a lot of work. I'm sorry, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Without examination of the scriptures, we really don't know what we believe. And, you know, when I think of examination, I think of you. It would be like saying to Doc, I have a pain here. Would you operate on me? Well, he's not going to touch you unless he examines you and knows what's going on. And, you know, this is where we should treat the word of God. Examine what I say. Examine what you hear. And if you have questions, call people you trust and say, I'm really wrestling with this. What does this mean? Well, look. It says, as a result, many of them, meaning the Bereans, also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men came to know the Lord. They believed. Okay? Now, Here's where I want to go with this. All right. If we don't have some basis by which we can study. Now listen, I'm all for the daily bread. Daily bread is meant to get you started. That's not where it finishes. No devotional is meant to for you to read and say, okay, I'm done. No, it's to get you started. If you look at the bottom of the daily bread, any of the passages, it gives you other scriptures to go to. So you can study it out, okay? There's a fold-out in your bulletin. I'm so proud of this. I did this all by myself. I didn't know how to do it. And I got it to work. I apologize for the small printing, but that's the best I can do, okay? The accepted and the best method for biblical interpretation is what's called a historical grammatical method of interpretation. I would be very leery if you sit under the teaching of somebody that says the Bible has to be interpreted today with our culture and values. That's dangerous. It's an ancient document, just like our Constitution is an ancient document. Here's the key when interpreting ancient documents. You have to try to understand what the original writer meant within the context it was written and the particular economic and political climate of the time, so we can get an idea of what they were trying to say, and then we can say, what do we learn from this and apply it to today? That's a big difference. Okay, that's why, unfortunately, you have some in the government, who will say, "Well, you know, no, the Constitution's antiquated. We got to interpret it with rules for today." No, that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong, because you got to hear it as the original writers intended it. If we don't do it this way, you know what happens? You can make scripture or any document say whatever you want it to say and fit your own agenda. If you open that brochure, I'm just raising some critical issues. I don't expect you to be a Hebrew and a Greek scholar, okay? But there's a language gap between the time the Bible was written and 2021, right? The Old Testament, just for your information, was written in Hebrew. New Testament in Greek and Aramaic. Those were the languages. The meaning of words evolves over time, don't they? For instance, the word pot. Back in biblical times, the word pot didn't mean a weed. It meant a cooking utensil. All right? The word sin. I really believe that the majority of people in our culture today, I'm not picking on young people, I'm picking on everyone. The majority of people in our culture today couldn't even give you a definition of sin. There's a cultural gap. The culture of the ancient Mideast of the 7th century to today, there's a gap. That's why we have to go back and understand the context in which something was written and the need to determine what was cultural and what transcends culture. In other words, there were some things that were accepted cultural practices of the time, like Paul, when he says some women choose to cover their heads when they come to church. That was a cultural practice. But what transcends that cultural practice is not to forsake the assembly. That's the truth. Don't quit coming to church, right? I'm giving you some quick examples here, okay? There's also different types of literature found in the Bible. The Bible is such a masterpiece. It ought to be. Who wrote it? God. It's a masterpiece. It has narrative and historical books in it. It's got poems, poetic books, prophetic books, apocryphal books. What's that mean? Anybody know? End times, right? You find this type of literature in part of Daniel, part of Ezekiel, part of Isaiah, and of course Revelation, even a little bit in Thessalonians. And there's some different rules for interpreting these things, but you can get into that with a good study Bible or even a good commentary, right? There's the Gospels, and then there's the parables and the epistles. What were the epistles? Not the wives of the apostles. Letters. There were letters primarily written by Paul, some John, some Peter, and they had a specific purpose and a specific time, right? Using the historical grammatical rules of interpretation, you first consider the historical, geographical, political, and the culture of the time in which the passage was written. Then you consider the language of the time and the meaning of the words and the phrases used during the time of writing. You consider the type of genre. That's what we just looked at. You identify from the main text the main purpose of the writing. What's Paul trying to say? What's Jesus trying to say here? What did he say to the original hearers or readers, right? You need to identify from the text the audience being addressed. You need to ask questions like, remember this from high school English? Who, what, when, where, and why? Very simple, right? And then look for key words, words that repeat, words that stand out. Write them down. I have, for number six, this is crucial. Read the passage through many times. Write down observations about the passage each time you read it. Here's what I suggest to do. I do this when I teach discipleship. I do this when I'm teaching other pastors. I bring them to a paragraph of scripture, and I say, I want you to write down the observations that you see, what you see, any questions that you have. Most times on the first round, they're done in 2 minutes, and they have maybe four. So I tell them, take a coffee break and come back, because you're far from done. Well, second time around, now they get maybe 10 more. Well, take another coffee break and come back. By time they came back for the final time, they had more than 50 observations on that passage. We can't just gloss over stuff. You know what this does? It slows us down. It slows us down to hear God speak. And we have to think. Listen, I know it hurts to think sometimes. But exercise hurts too, right? I'm sorry it hurts, but it's good for you. It's good for you, right? Then seven, ask the Holy Spirit how you can apply what you have learned to your life so that you may be transformed from the inside out. And then there's some tools to help in the process. Reliable Bible dictionaries. If you want to know some, I can give you the names of some. Reliable commentaries. Use commentaries from solid evangelical seminaries. And then you know you're not going to go wrong in most instances, although there's been some crazy stuff that has come out the last couple of years. Beware the internet. Use reliable resources from reputable seminaries or Bible schools. You can go on the internet and find all sorts of craziness, right? But you need to be connected in the right places, right? So these are just some guidelines in doing this. Listen, in a passage like this, not only do I try to understand what Paul was saying to the original readers or hearers, but I'm also looking at the general context. Paul and Silas were planting churches. Paul and Silas wanted to ground people in the Word of God, not in just knowledge, but they wanted to see the Word of God change people from the inside out. And the only way that happens is when we do serious study with the help of the Holy Spirit and ask Him how we can apply this to our lives. Here's how not to do it. How not to do it is to say, wives, love your husbands as Christ loved the church. No, it's opposite, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I don't like that. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. I like that, right? That's the wrong way to do it. First of all, you're taking it out of context. Second of all, we ignore the verse that comes before that paragraph that says, husbands and wives submit to one another. That's why context is so important. Without being biblically literate, we have a greater chance to fall into sin. I can understand the world being biblically illiterate, unfortunately. And we're seeing God being smacked in the face by our culture. I'm sorry, but we are. And it's even worse when the church stops worshiping, praying, studying, and reading the Word of God. I've made an offer to our high schoolers, our college people, and our young adults. I will do anything I can if you want to do some serious Bible study, whether we do it by Zoom or we can agree on a time and a place where we can meet. I would do anything I can, because I know there are so many voices out there that are trying to pull you away. And it's dangerous. It doesn't take much. Paul says in Romans, do not be conformed or pressed into the world's mold, but be transformed from the inside out, transformed by renewing your mind with the Word of God. And that only comes through study. Now, if you decide to go this way, guess who's not going to be happy? The devil. He's going to try everything possible to keep you from this, right? And it's foolish of us not to expect spiritual warfare. All right? Look at this. The believers immediately... Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped a verse. But when the Jews in Thessalonica, these were the legalistic Jews, who the religious people, who thought that Jews had to be circumcised and then put their faith in Christ. In other words, you can't be saved by faith alone. You had to be saved by becoming a Jew first, and then you can be saved. And they were following Paul around. You know why? Because they were envious, jealous, and power hungry. So they came to Thessalonica and learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea. Some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. Again, I mentioned before, I'm getting old. I really don't care if somebody gets offended and leaves. But what has to be said needs to be said. I can't compromise on the Word of God. And so, it says the believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. You know why they stayed? Because they wanted to continue to disciple the new believers and ground them, because they knew times were going to get tough. They knew times were going to get tough. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. You know why? Because there was more work to do. How many of us would get so discouraged? I mean, Paul's been through a lot, and this is only his second missionary journey. He's been through a lot of spiritual warfare, a lot of physical persecution. He's been through a lot, and yet he never throws the towel in. You know why? Because he was grounded in the Word of God. He let the Holy Spirit rule in his heart. And Paul, through the trials, now Paul was not a perfect person. He was a sinner just like you and I. But he yielded to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and never gave up. What I'm about to say, I really mean from my heart. As you read the Word of God and it speaks to you, and you might be doing something you know that God would rather you not do, then we need to trust God to stop it and ask his help to stop it. And as we release that, he will replace it with something much better, something that honors him. I can't emphasize this enough. So, remember those core doctrines I told you about? I listed nine of them. I could have missed some. If I do, forgive me. But number one, the Trinity. Number two, the inerrancy of Scripture. The importance of Scripture. And Scripture should be our final authority. Number three, the person and work of Jesus Christ, paramount. Number four, the problem of sin and the penalty of sin. Number five, salvation by grace alone, period. Period. Number six, the virgin birth. Number seven, the church. Number eight, sanctification, which means the process of being transformed from the inside out by God's grace. And then last, the second coming of Christ. Those are core things that we cannot compromise. You know, I hear people saying all the time, oh, I don't have to go to church. No, you don't. You don't. But if you proclaim to be a believer, you're smacking God right in the face. Because he's saying, don't forsake the assembly. Well, you know, I kind of keep two sets of books for my business. Yeah, why do you need two sets? Well, one for the government and the real ones. No, the real ones should be the ones that the government sees, you know? And we try to cut corners all over the place. I mean, years ago, it's a funny story. It's not really funny. It's kind of tragic. But years ago, I worked in a company, and it was office. I had about 12 people under me, a staff. And it came to income tax time. And this is before IRS required Social Security numbers for dependents, okay? You could just list your dependents without Social Security number. And this particular person had three dogs and listed the dogs' names. They all had human names. You know, I forget what they were, Peter, Paul, and Mary, I don't know. I forget what they were. And, you know, all for tax deductions. And I said to this person, you have any idea how wrong this is? And this person said to me, that's how the game is played. If you want to play by the world's rules, you're going to get burned. But if we're guided by the word of God, it won't be easy. But with his help, we can do it. You're going to be blessed. The choice is ours. Did I say enough? I hope so. I hope so. Listen, I would encourage all of you to take advantage of learning. You're never done. I know some people legitimately have a problem reading. I understand that. There are good things you can buy that are, you can play CDs or DVDs where some good Bible teachers can help you to learn. If you don't learn, you know, if you have a problem doing that. I know people learn differently. But just because you learn differently is no excuse not to learn. I hope, here's my prayer. I hope that when you go home today, that you test what I said by the scriptures. And let it not be the last time you open the Bible for the whole week. Make time for what's important. You know what came to mind? Now, then I'll shut up, okay? Here, what came to mind was this. Remember when Jesus came to Mary and Martha's house, right? And, you know, here's Jesus. He's in the house. Mary chose to sit at his feet, while Martha was busy making sure the house was clean, and, you know, she was getting dinner ready, you know, the whole thing. And she got angry. She went to Jesus. I get this as a pastor sometimes, right? She goes to Jesus and say, "You tell my sister to get off her rump and help," right? I get that from people, you know, when they're having trouble with their kids. "I want you to tell my," no, "they're your kid, not mine. You tell them," all right? But this is what she said to Jesus. And you know what Jesus said to her? "Martha, Martha, you worry about so many things, but Mary chose what was important." He didn't care about the food. He cared about Mary. And Mary wanted to learn. How about us? Kristen, would you come? Chip? Sharon? As we sing this last song, I pray we sing it prayerfully and ask God to really do this for us.
Shining in the light of your glory.
I'll say the offer again. If anybody wants to learn, I'm willing. Just let me know. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time together. Thank you for the precious word, the scriptures. Thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, help us to have a hunger for the word. Transform us from the inside out. Help us to be learners. But more than that, Father, help us to apply what we learn to our lives for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Okay, I was a little anemic. Once more, all God's people said?
Amen.
Have a great Sunday afternoon. Thanks, parking lot.